Okay, so we are going to somewhat pick up from what we talked about last week. I like to do things in kind of sequence. So we won't, whenever we come in, we're not going to go back to chapter 1 completely, but we're going to kind of pick up where the story continues when it comes to God and us and, you know, his masterpiece, which is really who we are, right? We're God's masterpiece, we talked about. But before we get into that, I'm curious, when is a time in your life that you felt betrayed? Has anyone else other than me felt that before? We all have those moments, right? Moments where we've been called into a meeting, maybe not told what the meeting was about. I learned very quickly, don't ever attend a meeting that you don't know what the topic is, and at least in my life, right? Because most of the time they're prepared, you're not, and it's not always good. Sometimes it's been good. But betrayal happens to all of us at some level, right? And maybe we've been the one who's betrayed someone else. We've obviously betrayed God. We're going to get into that here in a few minutes. But betrayal happens, and there's consequences to that betrayal, and they have lasting impact in it. I remember I've had scenarios where, going back to the calling meetings, not alerting me to what they're about and so forth, I've had instances of those in my life where it's led to some pretty complex situations I had to navigate with people. And so I remember when we moved down to Texas, and I had, was it a birthday?
Yeah. It was your 30th birthday.
I'm already not a big party person, right? But I had a birthday come up, and I remember that all of a sudden I get a call, and they said, hey, Josh, we're going to meet at this home. We have something we need to discuss with you. And this was my eldership that I worked with, and I didn't get any other information than that, right? Back up, I had a scenario where I had an elder come into eldership who didn't like me and try to get rid of me. Long story short, that was an uphill battle. But we get through, so I get that call, and then I'm talking to Katie going, I don't know what's going on. They asked me to a meeting. I literally just got here. I don't know what their issue is. Now, I've got assumptions going on, right? Because I'm letting my betrayal in the past, or what feels like a betrayal, feed my current thinking, right? And so we're talking, and anyway, so I get there. So we sit down, and they're like, okay, hey, the others are in the kitchen. Let me go get them, and we'll come out. So they all come out. They all, meaning the other elders, come out. They sit with me, talk about me, razz me a little bit. Turns out, Katie had created a surprise birthday party for me, and there was like 15 people in the
kitchen.
But the elders were like, hey, let's mess with Josh a little bit, right? With that said, it was well-intended, but because of my past experience, I let that feed into my thoughts, right? When I think about our relationship with God, thank goodness God doesn't let our betrayals permeate his thoughts. Mm-hmm. Right? He's more optimistic. I had just met these guys. I mean, I've worked there, maybe a year or something along those lines, and maybe not even that long. And I'm sitting there thinking, actually it wasn't that long because we were still at the other home. I wasn't giving the opportunity because of the past. I was letting the past dictate the present. By the way, in counseling, people do this all the time. It's one of the biggest problems we have, is we don't let it go so that we can move forward. But there are consequences. There are betrayals that happen. There's times when we're doing the right thing, and sometimes we're doing the right thing and people come after us anyway. You guys know who William Tyndale is? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so William Tyndale, he first translated the Bible from the Hebrew and Greek into the English language, the common language. He wanted to make it available to the common people, which was not a popular idea back in his day. In 1553, he had a friend betray him. He had a friend betray him so that he was then taken prisoner and cast into prison in Vilford. So he continued to work on his translation. He was unable, however, to finish his work because he was sentenced to death as a heretic, simply for trying to bring the Bible into the common language. Right? And then 1536, in October, he cried his last words. Betrayal happens. And it goes into that scenario where whenever it's someone who doesn't follow God, it's not necessarily unexpected, right? But it's unexpected when it is someone who does follow God. But I wonder and I imagine, is it that unexpected God, which it's hard to say, can God be unexpected if God knows everything, right? But imagine how God feels when his children betray him. So I want to look today at the first instance of betraying God that we see in Scripture. We're going to go from betrayal of each other, which we talked about, to ultimately betrayal of our Creator, of the artist who made us in His image. Genesis 1 through 2, Have you ever looked at it? In Genesis 1 and 2, we're in harmony with God. We're walking with God, right? God is among humanity. And I don't know how much time passed. It doesn't exactly tell us how much time passed. But God was, it seems to be in and out of the garden with Adam and Eve, right? Which, man, that would have been cool. But then there's heartbreak that happens. We go from harmony to heartbreak. In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" You ever heard that? Oh, no, they didn't really mean it. They were just kind of exaggerating on that, right? "You won't surely die." God was trying to scare you, is what he gets at, right? Why? In verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." Was he lying? No. I mean, he was lying, but he wasn't lying there, right? "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." We don't know how much time has passed. I remember as a kid thinking, like, day 1, you know, through 7 was creation, and day 8, this happened. but that's likely not true, right? Mm-hmm. But as they're kind of going about their merry way, the serpent, who we know as who? Satan, right? The devil, the tempter. The serpent comes up, and notice his approach. He doesn't say outright, "God was lying." He doesn't tempt and say, "Hey, you ought to do this. Hey, you'll have a lot of fun if you eat of that tree." Right? I like to think it was Honeycrisp apples. It's my favorite apple. I know, right? Those are also the most expensive apples. But what does he do instead? He starts with a question. "Did you really say that?" kidding? No, surely God wouldn't say something like that. You know, Satan began to plant a seed of doubt in Eve's mind. And that doubt led to eyeing the, quote, forbidden fruit, right? And then eyeing the opportunity that the fruit created. How do we receive seeds of doubt today? How do seeds of doubt enter and creep into our lives? It's okay to answer.
Social media.
Oh, okay.
Well, so even TV. The world at large said, you need this.
Yeah.
You deserve this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, this. My God would not, et cetera, et cetera.
Ooh, that's a good one that I hear a lot. My God wouldn't.
Exactly. And so
X, Y, Z.
Yeah. And so all these things, and also there's just so much where the evilness. I said, oh, that happened to you? Oh, see, your God don't love you, et cetera, et cetera. And especially, again, when you talk about betrayal, a loved one. I mean, Christ was betrayed. He was betrayed deeply. But again, we are not exempt from what our good Lord went through to what we have to go through.
Yeah.
Because ultimately, once we understand our purpose, which is to serve and fear God, our reward far outweighs the physical pain we may be going through here, the emotional pain, betrayal pain, all that. Your wife burnt the biscuits again, kind of thing.
And also, usually it's I'm the one burning the biscuits.
Congratulations. Please pass the biscuits.
Josh,
I'll come right to you.
We're constantly groomed to the day of everybody's doing it. Everybody says a curse word over there, and everybody listens to obscene jokes. They're just living together. We're just groomed.
Absolutely.
Constantly.
Yeah. And not only as adults, our kids and grandkids are being groomed to where it's blurring lines to so much. Did you have your hand up, or was I?
Yeah, that did. I was just wanting to make a comment to what you were saying, how are we, Vicky was saying, how are we faced with the doubt? And agreeing with what they're saying also, I just wanted to add, the same way as which Eve was tempted, and Adam too, how people don't see the fact that he was just a gifted.
Yeah.
But it's the fact that you see a way that you can get away with doing something that you know you're not supposed to do. Yeah. In a nutshell, that's what it is. You know that you should do it. You know, which sometimes people say, I know I shouldn't do this, but I don't need to do this, but, you know, it's a way in which you know what's right. You know what you shouldn't do, but you're going to do it anyway, and this is the way you can do it and get away with it. That's what people look for all the time, loopholes, how you can get out of it. And as Jerry said, we groom, and we got so many other characteristics of ways to get us, the devil has the whip on us. But in a nutshell, it's the same as it was with him.
Absolutely. Well, and a lot of that grooming and a lot of the kind of workarounds and stuff, a lot of times it comes, let's go back into the kind of religious component, scriptural component. A lot of times it comes at us from various angles with, does it really say homosexuality is a sin? Mm-hmm. Right? Or does it really say, has anyone heard those types of things? Mm-hmm. I don't know. You know, you say it says a sin, but really the original language says that. By the way, most people who are saying that don't understand the original language. But, It's one of those things where a lot of times the doubt creeps in through the asking question. And I'm not saying we shouldn't ask questions, right? We'll talk about what Eve should have done, in my opinion. Questions are great, but it's what you do because of those questions, right? I mean, one thing my grandfather taught me, which was great, was question everything. Because you need to know why you do it, because when you stand before God, it can't be because the minister or the elders or the Bible class teacher or mom, dad, whomever told me. It has to be because that's what I studied in family, right? Mm-hmm. And question everything, which I found ironic, because one time my grandfather said, well, you know what the Bible says, you know, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And I loved it. I was like, Papa, that's what I call my grandpa. You always taught me to question. Where is that in the Bible? It's not in there. You guys know where it came from? Alexander Campbell. Declaration and Address. But I'm not saying it's a bad concept, right? But again, why do we say what we say? Are we cautious? Are we careful? Do we say? It doesn't mean we don't ever get stuff wrong. I get stuff wrong all the time. My wife corrected my grammar on the way here.
What? I wouldn't do that.
Speech pathologist. But questions can be good, but it's what we do with those questions, right? Because I go in and be like, I hear all the time, well, does the Bible really say that you have to be baptized? Doesn't it just say that you have to believe? Right? So, let's ask this. How do we respond to those kinds of questions?
Tell them Acts 2:38, you can get an answer.
Okay, so Acts 2:38, and then they come back with John that says, he who believes will be saved.
And all that goes together.
Okay, so, and that's the thing, right? Okay, so can we zoom out and see actually what actual Scripture teaches, not just cherry-picked Scriptures? What were you going to say?
Well, I've kind of used the analogy of you want to make pancakes. Yeah, okay. So what do you need? Egg, flour, a little salt. Okay, so can you make pancakes with just salt? And that's it? No. You need all
I'm
the
I'm so going to take this analogy.
All right, you need all the other stuff. You need all the stuff. It's like when you're on a helicopter, and by the way, when you're on a helicopter, that machine is trying desperately to come apart. But when you're in a helicopter, how many bolts matter?
The one that comes loose, I guess? I don't know.
All of them.
Oh.
Because that's why you don't. You don't want the problem.
Yeah.
And so, which verse says matter?
Well, all of them. And I think that's the key, right? And that's why we need to understand the whole. And we need to present the whole to people, right? And it goes to the same thing, the subtle, the questioning, all of this, when we're talking about how people maneuver and how we're brought into the betrayal, ultimately, of God and maybe of our faith, it's not that the questions in of themselves are bad, it's what we do with those questions and how we work through those questions. I mean, I think everybody ought to have like a good Bible dictionary at home, some good commentaries, stuff like that, right? A good study Bible, if you have one. But hopefully we know if we have a study Bible, the stuff in the footnotes, that is not God's Word. Mm-hmm. That's humans' opinions, right? A commentary, while it contains God's Word, it is research and human opinion in it, right? So all of that is helpful, but it comes down to, so what do we, oh, go ahead.
Yeah, you mentioned that. And something, again, for us to be cautious. It's just because there's a, quote-unquote, doctor or PhD or divinity, blah, 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 it's still his opinion.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
But again, people disregard that. Oh, this must be true.
Yeah.
And they forget that he put on his pants just like we do.
And we forget that everyone doesn't get everything right. Nobody gets 100% right except Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Right. And so I look at it And so let me get to this. Satan's approach was subtle, it was questioning, it was conversational. It didn't just come at you. Most of the time when we start falling into traps is because Satan is a real, I hate saying it like this, he's a really good salesperson. Mm-hmm. He's usually not dangling something in front of you saying, people don't just say, you know what, there's a strip club right there, I'm going to go into it. You know what, there's a crystal meth lab right there, I'm going to go get some. Satan does a great job at subtly, through questioning, through conversational tone, through nurturing someone into that, right? So as we're getting the questions, it doesn't, we don't always know if the question is healthy or unhealthy until we start asking our own questions about it. I think there's several things Eve could have done. Why didn't Eve first consult with Adam? Not that Adam's the authority on the subject. Adam clearly says, honey, I love you, whatever you want here. Why didn't Eve consult with God? Mm-hmm. I mean, they seem to have this relationship where God was up in heaven. Now, granted, I am assuming things in Scripture. I want to very clearly say that after I just said, don't be led astray. But why not consult with God? When we are asked with questions, when we're reading commentaries or listening to podcasts or whatever we do, are we having conversations with God? Are we going to Scripture and looking at and asking, ooh, follow-up questions? Okay, yes, but what about, do you guys ever study something and someone will say X, and you're like, okay, but what about Scriptures that go against that? Let's go look there to see if we can get a comprehensive understanding. There may not be Scriptures against it, I understand that, but we're searching it out, right? And what that does is that then refines what we know. And then Stanley Grenz, great theologian, my favorite author when it comes to theology. I am not saying follow him and believe everything he said, but he talks about this idea of the community and the need for the community, and that we were created to be in community. And his point he makes in every book he writes over and over and over again is theology is best accomplished in community. And it is only accurate within the community of God. Meaning, if you're the only one that came up with it, it's probably inaccurate somewhere. Right? We have each other, don't we? Mm-hmm. Bounce ideas off each other. Hey, I heard this. Hey, I heard that. Right? I've been reading this. What do you think about this? That's what, one of the reasons I believe Bible Class should incorporate discussion. Is because we learn stuff. I learned that making pancakes relates to baptism. Best of both worlds. I love baptism, and I love pancakes. But, you know, as we integrate those things, it's not that the questions are inherently bad, that either we come up with or we get. It's what do we do? Do we let our mind run wild? Do we say, ooh, that question feeds a desire deep within me. Isn't that what you did? Because he started asking, well, did God really say this? What is she do? She kind of looks at that tree and she goes, man, those apples are really good. I don't know if it was apples. Maybe it was tomatoes. Who knows? I guess tomatoes don't grow on a tree, so it wouldn't be that tomato, right? But, man, whatever that is looks really good. And then what? And then she goes, man, I can be like God. You know what the irony is in this? She was already like God. In the purest form. Already like God. How many times do we think X is going to get us closer to something, but God's sitting up there saying, you're already there. You don't need that. You're who I made you to be. Right? Knowledge doesn't equate godliness all the time. We can get, what is it, fat on knowledge, anemic in application. Does that make us like God? Or does it just make us like the Pharisees who were fat on knowledge and anemic in application of that knowledge? Right? And again, knowledge is helpful. Knowledge is power, as they say, right? But she was already like God. So was Adam. But Satan tempted her. And he did it subtly. He did it calmly. He did it quietly. And he did it almost in a whisper. And I wonder, is it just one conversation? Because keep in mind, Old Testament skims over a lot of the minute details. I'm wondering if he kept chipping away at her. Or maybe the first question came. He let that eat at her a little bit. Then he came back with the other question of, you know, here's, I think, why. You know, although, I don't know about you, but I don't make it a habit of talking to snakes. But, you know,
Not that you recognize, but there are snakes out there in other forms that come to you. That reminds me of a saying I heard not too long ago. Satan has dimmed our lights, our truths, so slowly over time that, man, we can't tell our truths from darkness.
Yeah.
He does it.
He does.
Slowly and consistently and persistently.
Yes, until, and like I liked what you said, because it's the dimmer switch, right?
Mm-hmm.
To where your eyes adjust. You don't even recognize it. Mm-hmm. And a really good explanation or example of this is Netflix. Do you guys use, or have you historically ever used Netflix?
Nope.
So if you don't know how it started where you could just DVDs in the mail, and then you send them back, and they were TV shows, right? And generally, it was pretty clean information. Sorry, I'm a leaner. I need to lean for a minute. Generally, it was a pretty clean, normal daytime television show. Then they started their streaming service, where you could stream the same stuff. Then they started creating their own stuff, which was, again, generally okay. You guys realize most of what they produce now has a lot of nudity and vulgar stuff in it, right? But the way it did it was very slowly dimming that light switch. Very slowly, right? And that's the I love that illustration, because that's what Satan does. He just takes the dimmer switch and ever so slightly keeps moving it, right? And he tells us, and he starts getting us to the point where then that leads to other thoughts, which leads to other thoughts, which leads to compromise, leads to compromise, which leads to compromise, right? Again, the only way to stop that compromise is the Word of God in our community. I hate, this sounds horrible. Don't think for yourself. Think for yourself, but think for yourself within the community and the Word of God. Does that make sense? I don't mean like don't think for yourself. We all need to think for ourselves. But challenge what we think, what you think. It will strengthen your faith. But make sure you challenge it with people who are people of God. And it's backed by the Word of God. Yes, sir.
When you mentioned that, the phrase came to my mind. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are.
We really are.
We are. And so, again, the way God defined it from the very beginning, family. You know, people use the word community. But the Church of Christ, the one church that Christ himself established, gave us the venue, the privilege, and the resource needed to be successful in our lives for the purpose of serving God. And so sometimes it is very good to challenge yourself. And if you dare want to grow spiritually, let your faith grow stronger, you will come to the stronger brother, the one that you have, brother or sister, and say, I'm struggling with this, like our dear sister here gave us a good example. She came to her family asking for help in her time of need. Mm-hmm. There are far too many within the brotherhood who don't dare. So they feel like, oh, that's not your business. And that's what, if Satan can isolate you, he's already won. It's kind of like that story of the one sister who would not come to church for whatever reason. She would not come to church anymore. One of the elders went to go see her at her home, and they were having this conversation. And so she just happened to have a fire going on in the fireplace. And so he sat down on the ledge there, grabbed one of the pokers, and while having conversation, took one of the coals and pushed it off to the side and made sure that she saw what he was doing and just set it off to the side right there. And then over time, she could see that coal burned out.
Yeah. And I think that's an important point. I know we had a significant issue happen a while back, and my family is a very private family. It's ridiculously private for some reason. I don't know. And but also, coming from ministry, I understand what elder shoulder, what minister shoulder, et cetera, et cetera. And we had a lot going on in our life a while back. And I think we tried and navigated. And granted, it wasn't just us. Like, her parents were helping and we had friends. But where the tide changed was when we collected a few people in the church. And we said, look, we can't no anymore do this by ourselves. We need your help with this. And so we spoke to a couple of the elders that were very close to us. We spoke to a couple of other members, and we created this group. And we said, we need your help. We don't know what's going on. We don't know how to handle the scenario. And what's amazing is the tide not only changed, but it was an issue with one of our kids. I'll just leave it at that. The tide changed, but it also showed one of our children that regardless of when things get bad, you've got people in the church that love you. And what's amazing is they will go up now and talk to these people, and the people will talk to my kid and all this other stuff, right? And we need each other, because the coal, when we were the coal by ourselves, it got really difficult. But when we put that coal back, even in a smaller grouping of coals, right, it got so much better. And the way I said that, I don't want you to think my child was doing like horrendous stuff or anything like that. So, the way when I'm talking, I'm like, wait, they're going to think that my kid does these horrible things. It wasn't like that. But again, we all experienced, if you have children, you experience an era at some point where you're like, I have no idea what to do about and with this. Right?
Yeah, that's right. That, again, how...
Especially when it's health-related.
Well, yeah.
And which is what we were doing.
Right. And so we, within the brotherhood, you know, thank God, we have those people who've been a nurse all their lives.
Why do I get the feeling that you're talking to someone directly near you?
Because we are all gifted. Yeah. We are all gifted in certain capabilities. And so whether to a nurse or a counselor or electrician or et cetera, et cetera.
We need each other.
We need each other because even though she's a nurse, her house lights aren't working, and therefore, hey, now I need an electrician. It seems that simple. But also, too, that resource is not for you to be selfish with.
Mm-hmm.
That resource is available for who?
Absolutely.
The family, for the community. That you have the experience and the knowledge, and then therefore, God bless you with that, therefore, share it.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. And so, since he brought up that story, it just three specific, y'all are going to learn way more about us than you wanted to, but three specific instances in our lives or my life came up in regards to God working through us as we brought people in. As I met with a friend who very much claims to not be a Christian because of many things that happened in her life, but she and I had met up for lunch while we were in the midst of what was happening, and she said, how are you getting through? How are you doing it? And I said, my church family. And I was able to bring specific instances, and she said, I wonder if I'd had that experience if I would be in a different place in my life. And I said, it can be. Mm-hmm. And I just continue to pray that God will use that seed of testimony. And somebody else I teach at the gym, and in the midst of this, he said, I just want to ask you, how are you so joyful all the time? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I said, because of my faith, because of my family. And he said, I felt like something like that was what you were going to say. But I had another friend, and I brought this message up. She checked on me a little while back, and I just said, God is so good, amen. And he has worked in all of us, and I pray he can use us as a testimony. And she said, you have so much strength, and I have you to remind me of the strength that belongs to him. Mm-hmm. And in the midst of whatever it is, when you rely on God, he's going to use you as a testimony to people.
To kind of wrap up, because I know we're running out of class time here.
okay.
And one more on that note is, it is amazing to, when you go through stuff, like we have family that we get to run out of here and go prepare for because they're coming, that they reached out because they're going through a similar thing. They reached out and we were able to say, well, here's what we had to do, right, to get this figured out. And so, and then, like, I found out someone else in the area has some medical issues related, sort of related. Right, so it's amazing how God grows your community and influence through what we go through. With that said, if we go back to the betrayal aspect, that's why we need each other. Not just for the support, but because it supports us when we're getting tempted, when we're brought low to our knees by these different things. But Satan subtly works through, James talks about, he works through our desires, right? And so Satan works through those, so we need to go back to the Word of God. We need to come back to the community so that we don't do and repeat the decision that Eve and Adam made. I don't want to just put it all on Eve, because Adam made the same decision, didn't he? And you know, and that sin, it fractures the relationships. It fractures our identity, our work. It fractures so much. But it doesn't end it. And this is what I want to end with today. It doesn't end it, because look in verse 21. So after God doles out all this punishment discussion, right? In verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothing. Just because God punished them doesn't mean God didn't care for them. God said, look, those leaves are going to deteriorate way too fast, right? And there's so much more we could say about that. But as people, that was the first betrayal of God that we are aware of. And we betray God intentionally or unintentionally throughout our lives. But God continues to pursue us, doesn't he? I want to point to a couple of contrasts here, but I'm going to replace God with Jesus, because ultimately God pursued us through Jesus. Adam hid, Jesus stepped forward. Adam blamed, Jesus bore that blame, didn't he? Adam's sin brought death, but Jesus' obedience brought life. Here's what I love. Here's what I would encourage you to share with all of those out there. Not so much doom and gloom sin, but the idea that in spite of their sin, my sin, and your sin, God's reaction is not one of vengeance, but of presence. It's not one of hatred, but of love and compassion. He didn't just walk out on us. He clothed us. He provided for us, and he ultimately sent his son to die for us. That'll preach, won't it? That's what the world needs to hear. Yeah, they, like I said last week, they need to hear about sin, but they need to hear about God conquering that sin even more so. Right? And that gives them hope so that, hey, my sin can get dealt with. I can be that new person. All right, so lesson is yours. Thank you for your time. I kept us a few minutes over, hopefully 4 minutes over. But thank you for bearing with me in that. And thank you for your conversation. Really enjoyed it.